Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, which is the Spirit. Glory. Glory in God, glory in Jesus, and even, it seems, glory in us. And it's that I want to talk about today. I want to talk about this process being described in verse 18, this transformation, as it says, with ever-increasing glory. And that sounds a tremendous process, doesn't it? It sounds brilliant. And I want us to hear what the Bible is telling us about this marvelous process of transformation. The Greek word is metamorphosis, literally a change of form. Metamorphosis. That's the word, I learned that word in biology when I was learning about caterpillars. That one there. That's it. That process there. When caterpillars become butterflies. And that's what the biologists call it, metamorphosis. It's a complete change of form. Let's face it, if you didn't know, you would never think that a butterfly had been a caterpillar a couple of weeks ago, would you? It would never occur to you. It's obvious that they're two different species, but they're not, they're the same. And what we're talking about here is a metamorphosis, a transformation. And that sounds too good, that sounds too important to miss. And I want to talk about that today because it's a transformation. Here our translation says with ever-increasing glory, which is not quite literal. So I'm going to read out the old King James Version, which is much more literal, just so you get the taste of what's being said here. This is the King James Version. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is what's happening here. We're being changed from glory to glory. Now, I don't want to shake your confidence in our translation, which is a good translation, but this time I want to concentrate on that more literal translation, because it's a marvelous idea. We're being transformed from glory to glory. Okay? It's not that we had no glory before, but what is happening is that there is a new glory, and we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And that marvelous transformation, that glorification of human beings comes as we're going to see later, through this process of beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just dive into this idea of glory. In the Old Testament, the main thing about glory was that it shone. The reference in our reading was to when Moses went up the mountain of Sinai, wasn't it? And when Moses went up that mountain, he had a meeting with God that meant that when he came down to meet all the other Israelites, his face was shining. And it hurt their eyes. Now we would say, put your sunglasses on. But they didn't have sunglasses in those days. So instead they said to Moses, please cover your face. Put a cloth over your face. Because you're shining so much. It's putting us off. Please, not too much shining. That's the glory of God reflected in the face of Moses. He's been with God, so he's shining. And if you think about it, when you go through the Old Testament stories about God, you get a lot of shining going on. The pillar of cloud that went with the Israelites, for instance, shone at night time. It was like a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. And often God would use this manifestation of a shining cloud. A similar thing happened when Solomon dedicated the temple. You'll see that in 1 Chronicles, or possibly 2 Chronicles. No, 1 Chronicles. And you'll see there that the glory of the Lord filled the temple and no one could go in. It was a shining cloud. And in fact, the Hebrew word for glory means shining. Very similar to the sun. The glory of the sun, of course, is that it shines. And so God shines. Now what Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians, that in the Old Covenant, that shining, that glory, which must have been wonderful to see, mustn't it? I often get a bit jealous of those Old Testament people who saw such things. You know, that would really test the special effects department of a big movie house, wouldn't it? To try and replicate that shining. I'm sure they could do it. But to replicate that shining of God. But actually, the apostle says that glory is much less than the glory of the new covenant. Now, when the Jews started translating the Old Testament into Greek a couple of hundred years before Jesus, they had a lot of trouble with this glory word. And they eventually chose a Greek word, doxa, which means something that's highly praiseworthy. Something that is worthy of being judged as being excellent or brilliant or something like that. Actually, brilliant is a shining word, isn't it, come to think of it? It's this idea in Greek that you have things that are praiseworthy. Things that ought to be praised. So, for instance, if a man is a brave hero, he gains glory for himself. Because such men should be praised. And this Greek idea of glory is the one we've seen in the Olympics for the last 3 weeks. The glory of those magnificent athletes who do those tremendous things. It's praiseworthy. It's praiseworthy not simply because they're gifted, but because they've put so much into all that. They really have gone for that. They have gained glory for themselves. It's not unreasonable to use that language. That's the original meaning of the Greek word for glory. It means evident worth. It means a great scholar. It means a heroic leader who is worthy of praise gains glory. And the glory is given by other people who praise what should be praised, who recognize what should be recognized. And so when it comes to God, we should also give praise and glory to God. Because God is good, God is excellent. God does many wonderful things. He is praiseworthy. God is full of his own glory. So, I want to talk then very briefly. I'm not going to say much about the glory of God, not because it isn't important, but because I think if you have even started to think about God and started to read the Bible, you know what I'm talking about. The glory of God. But what I want to talk about for a minute is the glory of humanity. Remember Psalm 8, which we read at the top of the meeting today. Psalm 8, when we read it out, talked about the glory of God, and also said, what is man that you're mindful of him? You have placed him just a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with honour and glory. Now this is very important. We Christians believe that every human on earth is a sinner. Okay? Do we believe that? I think that's a matter of Christian conviction, isn't it? That everyone is a sinner. But that doesn't mean that human beings have lost all honour and lost all glory. There is still a glory in being human. And that's the glory that God has given us. We sometimes talk about human beings made in God's image, don't we? And that's true. Human beings are made in God's image. But that's not the only reason to value people. God has given glory to people. You are glorious. Now, what's glorious about you? Well, the first thing I would say that's glorious about you is your complexity. As David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Human beings are magnificent things. We can't make people. We can make supersonic aeroplanes, we can make spaceships, but we can't make people. And even when they start messing about, sooner or later someone's going to clone a human being, probably. But all they're really doing is taking that wonderful stuff of humanity and cloning it. They're not making people. You are wonderful in your complexity. But you're wonderful also in the fact that you are a conscious creature made with an ability to look at the world and look at yourself. That consciousness that you have is a tremendous gift. It seems that one or two animals have a very vague little consciousness, but there is nothing like a human being anywhere. And you're beautiful, most of you. Some of you have my handicap, but most of you are beautiful. And human beings are beautiful. I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you watch science fiction movies, they have a lot of trouble making beautiful aliens, don't they? Have you noticed that? It's very hard to really appreciate something that has tentacles on its face or something like that. And so when they want to make beautiful human beings, what do? They make them tall and colour them blue, for instance, in that Ridley Scott movie. Sorry? Avatar, wasn't it? Yeah. You see? So? Is it Ridley Scott? Was it? Oh, I get them mixed up, those movie men. Okay, well, whoever it was. Whenever they try to make beautiful humans, they have to get pretty close to a real human, don't they? I think in Star Trek they had a very beautiful woman with pointy ears. You can get away with a little modification. But basically, human beings are wonderful creatures. You know, I've watched one of my grandsons starting to walk, and he's utter genius. The fact that he's able to get up on his hind legs and learn how to do it. There's so much about human beings that is still glorious, isn't there? Now, this doesn't mean to say that they are not also wretched sinners who deserve condemnation. That's the mystery of being a human being. We are both. We are both these glorious, wonderful creatures that God has made. But we're also capable of letting ourselves and God down so terribly. But that doesn't take away the glory of being a human. And I was listening to Desert Island Discs this week. If you have iPlayer on your computer, it might be worth checking it out, because there was a lady on Desert Island Discs who's been handicapped from birth with atrophy of the muscles around her spine. The doctors confidently predicted she wouldn't see her third birthday. She was going to die. She's in her 50s now, which just goes to show what doctors know. But also, more importantly, she has now become a baroness. She is, what's her name? Baroness Campbell. Baroness Jane Campbell. And it might be worth your while listening to it. Sadly, she's not a believer as far as I can tell. But I was thinking, I've had enough of the Olympics, to be honest with you. I've seen enough beautifully muscled men and women. I've seen enough wonderfully poised people doing things I could only dream of doing. But it's not just the able-bodied, it's not only the well-muscled, it's not only the beautifully turned out who are glorious. This woman is a glorious character. And it comes out in the interview. She's a campaigner for the rights of disabled people. And she told a story about, she gets chest infections several times a year because she has to sort of slump in her wheelchair, which means it doesn't, you know, chest infections tend to linger. And she went into hospital, but it was a different one from her usual hospital. I think she was on holiday or travelling. Her husband was with her. And somebody in the hospital ward took the husband aside and said, look, your wife is obviously in a very bad way. This is a severe infection. She's really very handicapped. Whether she survives, we don't know. Shall we just withhold treatment, just make her comfortable? To put it bluntly, shall we let her die? And he was appalled. He says, what, you're talking about killing my wife? No. We're just, you know, accepting the inevitable. And he says, no, don't you dare. She got worse. They put her into intensive care. And again, someone in intensive care made the same suggestion. Look, shall we just take off the ventilators? This woman can't even sleep at night without being on a ventilator, by the way. No. So he dashed home and he got the picture of her receiving an honorary doctorate for all the work she'd done for other people. He rushed back to the hospital. He said, look, this is my wife and you must do everything you can to keep her alive. See, really, the glory of being human is not the glory of being as handsome and well-muscled as Usain Bolt. It's not the glory of being so beautifully tuned and as fit as those gymnasts. The glory of being human is in that woman as well, in that character, in that powerfully motivated, loving character who has worked her life for the well-being of other disabled people. There is glory in being human. And it should never be that we find it easy to discard a human life. So it's not just the glory of the extreme, it's what I would call the glory of the normal. Some people would say that if you're severely handicapped, you're subnormal. It's not language that I would use. Because to be a human being is a wonderful thing. It is glorious. What is man that God is mindful of him? Well, he's made us just a little lower than the angels. Yes, we don't have their power, but we have something of their intelligence. And he's made us lords of creation, lords and ladies of creation, I should say. But that's not all there is to human glory. Because one man has walked the earth who has revealed a more wonderful glory, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And you remember in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, he says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And what John is saying here is, I have seen in a man, in the flesh, this man Jesus, I have seen a glory which is more than human glory. It is greater than anything I've seen in anybody else. Full of grace and truth. And finally, about halfway through the talk, or more than halfway through it, we get to our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which tells us that if we look at this man Jesus, full of grace and truth, if we behold in the face of Jesus the glory of God, then not only do we begin to appreciate Christ as a great and wonderful hero, a beautiful and great man. We also begin to see him as the divine Son, come in the flesh, the Word become flesh, dwelling among us. And we ourselves get changed. We ourselves, as we look at Christ, we are changed. Sounds like magic, doesn't it? Well, it's not magic, it's by the Holy Spirit, we read. It is by the power of the Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this process of viewing Jesus, because I am worried. I'm worried that it doesn't always happen. It doesn't actually truly happen. Because sometimes there are people who are in church who don't seem to change from year to year. It's not an automatic process. Some things have to be in place for this transformation, this metamorphosis to happen. The first thing I want to say is that Paul is talking in the context of his Jewish friends who don't believe. And he's saying the trouble with them is that with them this process doesn't happen. Every time Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. They can't see what the Bible is really about. And the tragedy is, because they're not able to look at Christ and see Jesus in the Bible, then they're not changed. They're stuck where they are. He calls it a covenant of death, even. To be a believer in the Bible, but to fail to see Jesus, is to be in a deathly condition. But he says, it is possible for that veil to be taken away. People don't have to be stuck in that dead-end position. He says, what happens is, we look at a glass that is a mirror, and through the mirror, or in the mirror, we see the face of Jesus. And as we look in that mirror, and we see in that mirror the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then the process of the Holy Spirit changing us begins to happen. The Spirit uses that ability to see Jesus, and the Holy Spirit uses it to change us from one glory to another. From the glory of being simply human to the glory of being a redeemed human. The glory of being a changed human. A metamorphosis. That's quite challenging to me. I have to ask myself, does this happen? Do I change? I suppose afterwards some of you can come and tell me if I've changed at all. You should be able to say, yes, Eric, thank God you've changed. Yeah, with me it is thank God, isn't it? You should be able to say that about your Christian friends. Over the years, I have watched them changing. As they have been looking in the mirror, looking at the face of Jesus, and being metamorphosed, changed by the Holy Spirit, that process should still be happening today, shouldn't it? Now, you challenge yourself with this question. Am I changing? Am I being transformed from one degree of glory to another? When people see me, do they just see the glory of a likeable human being? Or are they beginning to see the glory of a human being that the Holy Spirit is dealing with? That the Holy Spirit is changing? It's a challenging question to ask yourself, isn't it? Particularly those of us who've been calling ourselves Christian for a good few years. It's not automatic. Now, this is also why we pray for people to be changed. I have friends who don't believe in Christ. I pray that God will take away the veil from their hearts. That God will take away the veil from their faces. I pray for them so that when they hear anything about God, particularly about the Lord Jesus, they will not have the usual dead non-reaction, but rather they will become sensitized to the reality of who Jesus is. That they will see in the scriptures, like a mirror, the face of Jesus. Not be like those Jews who read the Bible all day long but can't see what it's for. Not to be like those people who hear Moses read out in their assemblies but can't change because they don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Because this is a new glory. It is not simply, as our translation says, ever-increasing glory. That's unfortunately an under-translation. It is being changed from glory to glory. A new glory. Ultimately, if you have put your faith in Christ, you are going to be outstandingly glorious. You are going to be immortal. You are going to be resurrected. You're going to live in a new heavens and a new earth. The trouble is that if you're anything like me, you have trouble imagining it. But the process has begun now. Paul says elsewhere, outwardly we are wasting away. Yeah, outwardly we get more wrinkly, more grey, hair falls out, teeth go bad. Outwardly we are wasting away. But inwardly we are being transformed. Same idea, we're being transformed by the Holy Spirit. In our characters, we are becoming something that we were not before. We are becoming the truly Spirit-begotten children of God. That's what we're becoming. And that is the process of glorification that is being described here in 2 Corinthians 3. I was thinking about mirrors. My friend Angie, who's not here today, went to see the Jubilee. Now, you know Angela, she's not very tall, is she? And her friend Lynn, who some of you know, well, she's almost microscopic. Well, she's pretty titchy. And they went to see the Queen, and they were surrounded by all these disgracefully healthy six-footers, and they couldn't see a thing. So what they did was, they bought a periscope. Okay, you know what a periscope is? Two mirrors. A box with two mirrors. You look through there, one mirror goes up, the mirror at the top points in that direction, and you can see the Queen over the heads of the people. Sadly, it didn't work, because everyone else had bought periscopes as well, so all they saw was the back of other people's periscopes. But the concept was sound. And I was thinking about this, you know, some mirrors just have to be in the right place, don't they? If I'm going to see the Lord Jesus in the scriptures, I'm going to need some help. I'm going to need my mirror pointing at Christ. And this is really what Bible teaching is for. I'm not here to educate you. I'm here to point to Jesus in the Bible so that you can see him, so that you can be transformed. As you look at the face of Christ, you see the glory of God. So that you can become something rather more glorious than you are today. So that's the ever-increasing glory. No longer is it mainly a matter of shining. That's an Old Testament image. It's much more a matter of character, full of grace and truth. And that is what will happen if you really give your attention to the Lord Jesus, as you give your attention to the revelation of God in Scripture. And that becomes for you the mirror in which you see with an unveiled face the glory of Jesus. And Paul says it makes him very bold. He talks to people about God all the time. He's become bold because the veil has been taken away. Praise the Lord.